Well, good evening, church. Give you just a moment to find your way back to your seat and give these parents an opportunity to get situated. While you're doing that, go ahead and grab your Bible and open it up or turn it on. You can go ahead and find Psalm 128. I'm going to get out of the daily Bible reading plan for another week in light of what we're doing here tonight. And this important time in the lives of not only these parents, but our lives as a faith family. And so I want to take you to Psalm 128. And so grab the notes page. It's in your worship guide. We'll use that to track along with this time in God's Word. And then there's one other thing that I want to ask you to do as you prepare for this time. I want you to bring what you just did into this study. What we just observed, what we just participated in. And I want us to bring that in to kind of be the backdrop of what we're going to talk about in God's Word tonight. Because we want God's blessing on our families, don't we? We want Him to pour out His blessings upon these that were standing, that we were surrounding, and all of the families that are part of Brook Hills that they represent. We want God's blessing on them. And so we pray for it. We ask for it as we should and as we did just a moment ago. But is it as simple as that? Does it stop there with us just crying out to God, "Oh God, bless these families"? Or when it comes to experiencing His blessing, is there more to it that is our responsibility than just praying for these families? Well, I think Psalm 128 would answer that question with a resounding yes. And so I want to read this psalm over you. And I want you to follow along as God speaks to our lives tonight as a faith family. Not just talking to these parents and not even just talking to families that they represent, but us as a faith family. And let's see what the Word of God says. Psalm 128, here's the Word of the Lord. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Psalm 128 is among those psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. They were songs that were either recited or sung as the children of Israel were ascending up to Jerusalem from different places around the country for special occasions of worship. Psalm 128 actually is part two of Psalm 127. These two psalms go together. Psalm 127 establishes God as the foundation and the builder of the home. And then Psalm 128 paints this beautiful picture of how He promises to bless it. And the common thread that ties the two together is the clear declaration of the good fortune of God's blessing. And that's what I want us to think about tonight. But before we jump into this psalm and start looking at what it has to say, I want to get something on the table. No pun intended, okay? But there's something we need to make sure that we have in our minds. You know, you might have recognized that Psalm 128 is one of a number of psalms that just as easily could have found its way into the book of Proverbs. Why? Because it sounds a whole lot like one of those wisdom sayings that we've been reading about in our daily Bible reading in the book of Proverbs. And one of the things we know about Proverbs is they were never intended to be unconditional statements, exclusive promises that show up and look the same way in every situation. And we know that when we think about the context that we're talking about tonight, when we're talking about the home and the family. Because reality is, that sometimes good parents, parents that have parented well, end up having prodigal children. Sometimes a husband or a wife who has been a good spouse finds himself or herself having to fulfill both the role of mom and dad as a single parent as a result of a divorce or abandonment or a premature death. That's the world in which we live. It's the manifestation of a world spinning out of control because of the effects of sin, and that's a reality. And so let me caution us about something. When we come to Psalm 128, let me caution us about looking at this psalm as if it was saying, this is what the blessing of God is going to look like in every situation, in every circumstance. Let's don't approach this psalm as if it were this general statement that it was going to look the exact same way in every single situation. But here's what we need to do. We need to approach it like we would any proverb, any wisdom saying, and that is we need to see it as a general principle of how God has wired families to work and how he wants us to conform our lives to that plan. So let me tell you what's happening in Psalm 128. What we're looking at here in this psalm is we're looking at the blessing of God being traced from its foundational condition, its basic condition, and that is the fear of God. And then moving from that foundational condition to the man of God who walks in the fear of God. And then from there to his family, to his wife and kids, and then ultimately, finally, to his community of faith. And so here's the scene. The scene in Psalm 128 is of a man coming in from a long, hard day at work and sitting down at the dinner table. And there at the dinner table, he is able to enjoy a satisfaction and contentment and peace by seeing the grace of God in his wife and in his children. And so when we come to Psalm 128, we come to a realization of the manifestation of the blessing of God on families. And so what I want to do is I want to unpack each of those concentric circles for you. And you've got them depicted there in your worship guide. I want you to understand, I'm not trying to paint any stereotypical picture of some kind of normal American family as if that were the case. But what I want us to do is I want to see each of these concentric circles as they move out from the center. And then I want us to identify a takeaway. I want to give us a takeaway that can be applied to our lives, not just as families, but as a faith family, as a church family here at Brook Hills. All right? So let's start with the first one. At the very center, at the very core, when we come to this passage of Scripture, the basic requirement of a blessed family is the fear of God. That's what we find in this passage of Scripture. The psalmist comes to us, he starts with that, and he helps us to understand this is what drives everything, is the fear of God. And what he wants us to understand is this reality. He wants us to understand the reality that families that fear God are the ones who receive the blessing of God. You see, there are two overarching and yet interrelated themes that are introduced in verse 1 of this passage of Scripture, and then they're repeated in verse 4. And those are the themes of the blessing of God and the fear of God. So you see in verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. And then if you look down at verse 4, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. So you see those two ideas, those two themes that are driving, they are guiding, they are governing this passage of Scripture and what God wants us to see in it. So let's flesh those two ideas out for a little bit. Let's start with the word bless. You probably notice that some form of the word bless is used four times in our English text. You're going to find it in verse 1, you'll find it in verse 2, and then you'll find it in verse 4, and you'll find it in verse 5. But the interesting thing is there are actually two words in the language of the Old Testament that are at play here. One of those words, which is translated bless in verses 1 and 2, is a word that means to be happy or to have good fortune. The second word, which translates the words bless in verse 4 and verse 5, is actually a word that means to have the favor of someone. And so consequently, what you have in the first word is you have the idea of a condition or a situation or an experience. And what you have in the second word is you've got the agent or the catalyst that is causing that. And when you put them there together, when you put these two things together, what we have in this psalm is the clear statement that God is the one that brings good fortune to the lives of families. He is the catalyst, he is the source, and he is the agent for bringing his blessing and bringing happiness and bringing good fortune to these families. And so consequently, right from the very outset, we are introduced to this idea of the blessing of God, that he and he alone, not us, not as us as a church family, not the families themselves, but God alone brings onto families. Now, we need to press pause right there, and we need to ask a very important question that's really a question we need to ask any time we're in the Old Testament. And that is, well, what does this look like on this side of the cross? And you know, the Bible doesn't leave us in the dark about that, because when we come over into the New Testament, one of the things that we find is that God has fleshed out his blessing for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so I want you to see that. I want to make sure that we've got that on our radar and really drive it, got it at the forefront of our thinking as we go all the way through this passage. So hold a finger right here, or put your worship guide in, or a pencil. Just hold your place here and journey with me over into the New Testament to the book of Galatians and find Galatians chapter 3. Now, while you're finding Galatians 3, let me just tell you, in that journey, you are passing some very, very important passages of Scripture that speak to this same issue, not the least of which is Jesus' introduction of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. You remember it? How does it start? Well, it starts with that material that we know of as the Beatitudes. And what are those Beatitudes? There are 8 pronouncements of blessing that guide the ushering in of the kingdom of God in Christ Jesus. And so from the very outset of his ministry in ushering in the kingdom, Jesus identified the blessing of God with his life and his ministry and his work in this world. But let me show you how Paul says it in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 verse 7, watch this. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Now, the context indicates that Paul's talking about faith in Christ, faith in the gospel, faith in the good news that God has brought about. And so he says, then it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, watch this, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Now, you're doing the math on this. You remember where Abraham is? He's like back over there in Genesis chapter 12. That's a long time ago. But Paul says that God was preaching the gospel to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. How did he do that? Look at it, verse 8, saying, in you shall all the nations be what? What does it say? Blessed, right? You remember that? You remember that from God's call of Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees? He called him out and he said, Abraham, he said, I'm going to take you to a country you don't know, and I'm going to make your name great, and I'm going to bless you, because here's what I want to do, Abraham. I want to bless all the nations of the earth, and I'm going to do that through you. And so Paul reaches back to that, and he says, look, you want to be reminded about what God said a long time ago. A long time ago, he said he was going to be about blessing all the nations of the earth. This is his desire. He wants to bless all people. And so the Bible says there in verse 9, so then, those who are of faith, those who have faith in Christ, are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So the Apostle Paul says that where we experience, listen to this, where we experience the blessing of God is in Christ. No other place that God is blessing. He is blessing in Christ and in relationship with Christ. Now let me show you, just go over a couple of pages to the next book in the Bible. You're in Galatians, look at Ephesians, just a couple of pages over, find Ephesians chapter 1. Let me show you how he says this here. Ephesians 1 verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." That's a lot of blessing, right? Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Where is it found? Look at it. He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. This is where the blessing of God is found, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I took you on that journey to tell you this. It is in Christ-centered, gospel-driven families that the blessing of God is found. When there is a home and there is a family that makes Jesus the center of their home, this is where the blessing of God is found. I tell you that, church, because we live in a Christian culture. We live in a Christian culture that wants to think that the blessing of God is this random resource out there that we can get on our own own conditions, under our own circumstances. And so we'd like to order our lives like we want to order them and say, "God, bless my life." We want to do the things that we want to do and say, "God, we want you to bless this." We want to pursue the relationships we want to pursue and say, "God, we want you to bless this." And God's saying all the time, I've told you where my blessing is found. My blessing is found in Christ. And so when we're applying this, we come to Psalm 128 and we're thinking about the blessing of God. We've got to get this. We've got to understand that this blessing is ours. It belongs to our families. It belongs to those who are in Christ, gospel-driven, Christ-centered homes. And so we want to make sure that we understand that. Now, let's talk about the word fear, that other important word in this idea. This is a word that has a couple of different connotations in the Bible. One of those connotations is probably the one that we're most familiar with when we think about the word fear, and that is the idea of trembling in your boots, right? I mean, that's kind of what we think about. We think about being afraid of someone. But the other connotation that we find in Scripture is the idea of reverential awe. And if we're honest, we like to gravitate toward that one as quickly as possible because it seems a little more pleasant than that trembling in your boots idea. But come in here real close and get this. I want you to understand that both shades of meaning are important for our understanding of what the psalmist is saying here. Let me illustrate it this way. I was raised in a Christian home with godly parents. I've told you that before. And I'm just so thankful for those parents. But I got to be honest with you and tell you, there were seasons in my life as a child growing up where I trembled in my boots before my dad. I want to tell you why. He wore a black leather belt around his waist, and he wasn't afraid to use it for more than holding his pants up. Yes, my parents believed in corporal discipline, and they weren't afraid to exercise it. And by the way, just as a side note, I am a living testimony that it is actually possible to do what the Bible says and use corporal discipline and not scar your children emotionally and physically for life. My parents never abused me, but they believed in corporal discipline. And so consequently, there were times as a child that I trembled before my dad. You know, I don't ever remember being out on the playground, hanging out with my buds and bragging to them about how godly my dad was. In fact, I'm pretty confident that I was probably saying a lot of the saying and thinking a lot of the same things they were, and that is, I can't wait to get away from home, can't wait to get out, you know, from under the discipline of my parents. But you know something? I don't think much about that black belt anymore. And tonight I would stand here and tell you that there is no man on the face of the planet that I revere more than my dad. We talk almost every week on the phone. We share prayer requests. I still call him to get counsel and to get guidance in the things of life. I have a reverential awe for him. But I think it's safe to say, had I not first learned to tremble before him, I likely would not have arrived at the place of holding him in reverential awe that I hold him today. And you know, that's kind of the way it is with God. In fact, if you look down at your Bible there, you'll see that the psalmist actually defines for us what he's talking about when he talks about the fear of God. Look at it in verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. And then he defines it. Here's what fearing the Lord looks like. Who walks in his ways or obeys him. There was a season in my life as a child when I was obeyed my dad because I was trembling before him. But there came a point in time in my life where I wanted to obey him and I wanted his counsel and I wanted him to speak into my life because I held him in reverential awe. And so we start in our relationships with God sometimes trembling in our boots, fearing him in that sense, and therefore drawn to obedience. But as we mature in Christ as children of God, our trembling morphs into reverential awe to the point that we want to obey him. We're not obeying him because we think he's going to smack us and get us back in line, but we're obeying him because we fear him in reverential awe and we love him. And you know what the psalmist is doing? He's giving us a picture here. He's giving us a picture of a family who has the blessing of God on their lives because they fear God and they want to obey him. Fortunate is the family that fears God. Fortunate is the family that trembles before him. Fortunate is the family that holds him in reverential awe. Blessed, happy is the husband, the wife, the son, the daughter who trembles at the very thought of disobeying God, but actually, in fact, wants to obey God. And so right here from the very outset, we see that the heart of this whole deal, the foundational condition of the blessing of God is fearing him. So I want to give you this takeaway for all of us. Obey God's word and enjoy his blessings. Moms and dads, let me challenge you tonight. Put the Bible at the heart of your home and establish it as your order for faith and practice. Teach it to your children, like John was talking about earlier, and let it not be just lessons in rhetoric, but teach it to your children by giving them the example and letting them see that you order your life around this word. Brook Hills, let me challenge us, encourage us to continue to keep this book at the heart of everything we do and to make it known that this is our authority and this is what we practice. Why? Because the blessing of God is found in the fear of God. When we hold him in reverential awe, that leads us to an obedience to his word. So obey God's word and in the context of that, enjoy his blessing. Now, let's move out now to the next circle. With that as the heart and with a healthy fear of God, the concentric circle then moves out in this passage to the man of God. We see the fear of God, and now I want you to see the man of God. And guys, come in here real close, because this is where we need to zero in and pay close attention. I want you to see in verse 2 that the Bible promises the blessing of God and promises it in those who walk in the fear of God. And he says, this is what it's going to look like in your life and mine. He says there in verse 2, you will eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. Now, let's go back and make sure we've got our picture intact. This man comes home after a long, hard day at work, and he sits down at the dinner table. And there he is satisfied, and he is content, and he is at peace with, first of all, the provision that is on the table, the meal that has been prepared for his family, because he knows that it is there as he has worked hard for it. And there is peace and there's satisfaction in the realization and the reminder that is there because of his hard work. But listen, it's not in this passage of scripture, it's not just his hard work that brings peace to him when he sits down at the table. The thing that brings peace and contentment and satisfaction is not only his hard work, but his hard work with a right perspective that God has been at work as well. Let me show it to you. Psalm 127, the partner psalm immediately before this one, actually begins with a warning in verses 1 and 2 of that psalm. And it is a warning, not to think, for a man not to think that if he just works hard enough, he will be able to provide for his family, and he's doing that completely on his own. To do that acts as if God doesn't exist at all. Look at it in verse 1 of Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And so he says, it is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for God gives to his beloved sleep. And so the psalmist warns a man at that point, don't think that you're in this by yourself, that you're left to do this own. Because if you will, that's vanity. You're acting as if God is nowhere to be found and he doesn't even exist. And so he comes to Psalm 128 here in verse 2, and he comes on the other side, almost makes the opposite point. And he says to the man of God, and guys, listen, he says this to us. He says, I have ordained for you to work hard, for you to work hard to provide for your family, but you are not doing this alone. He is calling us as men to the place that we understand that our hard work now is in partnership with the one, listen to this now, that is the ultimate provider. The one who is ultimately making provision for the family. The one, remember, who is the catalyst and the source of the blessing. The one who is the catalyst and the source of the blessing is the catalyst and source of the blessing because he is the catalyst and the source of the provision. And so we come and we see this man sit down with a peace and contentment, not just because he's a hard worker, but because he understands that God has called him to hard work in partnership with him, to be an instrument in his hand as the supreme provider for us, for his family, working in and through him. Now, there's no doubt in the ancient world that husbands and fathers had additional pressure and responsibility on them. But guys, guess what? God hasn't changed his economy. He still expects us to be heads of our homes and leaders of our families. Why? Because he has ordained the roles in the families to be pictures of the gospel. And he has ordained our role specifically to be the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ loving his bride, the church. That's a lot of pressure. That's a lot of responsibility. And we need to just go ahead and acknowledge it. We have been given more pressure and more responsibility, but watch this. We haven't been given that to navigate it alone. We have been given it to navigate it with the resource and the guidance and the provision and the help of the Almighty God. And so the picture of the man of God in this passage of Scripture is a man that is satisfied, he is content, he is at peace with his provision for his family, with a full awareness that he has not brought it about alone. In fact, the ultimate provider is the one that has blessed his family and made provision for them. Guys, you're not in this alone. We don't have to do this by ourselves, but we can eat the fruit of our labor with a confidence that when we bust our tails for our families to provide for them, that God is working with us. He is partnering with us to bring that about and make that happen. And when we do, when we partner with him, guess what? It calls attention to him. That's why Paul talked about men loving their wives like Christ loved the church as a picture of the gospel, because it makes the gospel big. It makes God famous and he gets glory for it. So guys, here's the takeaway that I want to put on the table for us tonight. Work hard to provide for your family for the glory of God. Work hard. Whatever circumstances and situations that he gives you, this is the common denominator. We're not always guaranteed that we will have the perfect job. We are not always guaranteed that we will have a job that matches our experience and our education. We're not always guaranteed that we will have a job that we just love going to. But one thing is guaranteed, that God always stands ready to come alongside men of God who will work hard to provide for their families. And the blessing of God shows up in that. Now, let's move out. The man of God walks in the fear of God. And then we move to the next concentric circle and we see the family of God. Because you see, this man who fears God and walks in the fear of God now influences his family for the glory of God. And so when we come to verse 3, what we come to is that same picture of the same man coming in after a long, hard day, sitting down at the table, and not only being satisfied with and content with and at peace with his provision for his family, but he finds the same satisfaction and contentment. He finds the same peace when he looks at his wife and when he looks at his children. And this passage of Scripture tells us exactly what he sees. Let me show it to you. First of all, verse 3 says that he sees his wife like a fruitful vine within your house. So the vine was a figure, a picture of fruitfulness. Listen, both in childbearing as well as productivity. Fruitfulness in bearing children, a fruitfulness in the contribution that she makes to the home. There are other passages of Scripture in the Bible, Proverbs 31, you know, the Proverbs 31 woman. And the passages of Scripture like that that speak of the woman's role in the family as it takes place outside the home. Now, I'm not talking about employment necessarily outside the home at this point, but just her activity as she goes to the market, as she buys a field, stuff that's going on outside of the house itself. But when you come to this passage, look at it there in verse 3. The word within there seems to call attention that the psalmist's focus here is the faithful work of a woman and the fruitful work of a woman that takes place behind closed doors in the home. That takes place in a place where nobody but possibly her family ever sees. There are some English translation that actually translate that phrase in the very heart of your house. And the heart of the house in the Hebrew mindset was a place of honor. And listen to me, we know this. We know that wives and mothers, whether they work outside the home, whether they're employed outside the home, or whether they're stay-at-home moms, are engaged in a job that is a 24/7 job. We know this. It never stops. It never goes away. And when women do have jobs outside the home, when they come home from work in the evening, that job of being a wife and mother is still there. It is there, and their work continues. And so here's a picture of this guy seeing his wife in that vein. He sees her in her fruitfulness. He sees her in the valuable contribution that she makes to the home, and he sees her in the place of honor. Because guys, when we understand this, listen, men, church, family, listen, when we understand this and we remember this, I know we know it. I know if we stop and think, we know this is true. We know that our wives, we know that our moms have a 24/7 job that they give themselves to and work every bit as hard as we do with only a fraction of the recognition. And the word of God here says that the blessing of God is played out when this man, who is finding part of his attraction to this woman, part of his reason for being so attracted to this woman is her faithfulness to her duty. And he's looking and he's seeing the grace of God, and he's seeing her as the gift of God to him and to this family. He sees her as someone who works incredibly hard to serve her family and to help to provide for them. Now, the second thing that he sees, look, is he sees his kids. He sees his kids, and he's satisfied, and he's content, he's at peace, because the Bible says here that you'll see your children. Here's what the blessing of God looks like. You see your children like olive shoots all around your table. Now his glance, his gaze, his focus now turns to these kids, and he's seeing them in an image here, similar to Psalm 127, 4 and 5, that talks about children as being arrows in the quiver of the Father. He sees them in an image here that speaks of present productivity. Listen, present productivity, as well as future hope and promise. You see, the olive tree was incredibly important to the Hebrew household. In fact, it was so important that what they did is they domesticated it into smaller plants. If you go to Israel today and look at some of the household compounds there, it's not unlikely that you will see an olive tree either close to the house or a smaller plant somewhere within the compound. They domesticated, brought it into the home, and it was used for medicine, it was used for food, and a number of other purposes, and they depended on it. And one of the reasons they domesticated it and brought it into the home is because of his incredible resilience. In fact, history tells us that at the time, Rome's future emperor Titus, when he razed Jerusalem in 70 AD, his armies are reported to have destroyed every olive tree in the entire area. But some of you have been there. If you go there today, what you find is those olive trees flourishing. You know why? Because they grew back. They have a relentless root systems in which the roots grow deep, and they will do whatever they need to do to find water. And so the Hebrews would take this resilient plant and bring it into the home and let it be part of their sustenance and their provision for their families. And this is exactly what this man is seeing. He's thinking about it's the picture that he has when he looks at his children. He's seeing them as olive shoots all around his table. Why? Because he sees them in their present productivity. This is not just a generation to come. Not just as if they were a lady in waiting for their time to come. But this man sees these children as gifts to the home and gifts to the family that make contributions. And not only that, he sees their future promise and their future potential, because he knows that they have deep roots. And he's well aware that likely in the course of life, they're going to get knocked down a time or two. But he knows because they fear God, they'll get back up. They'll grow back up. And the man of God is at peace, and he is satisfied, and he is content as he sees his children in this vein. Now, I want to give us a takeaway, and it would be tempting here to speak to wives and to speak to children, but I want to speak to us as a faith family, and I want to give us a takeaway related to what this man is seeing. And so here it is. Value our women and children as gifts from God. Value our women and children as gifts from God. Now, when you value something, you give it attention. You don't value is not just something that we have, that this elusive, intangible thing. Values in our lives have feet to them. We put feet to them. And this is what I want to challenge us to, church. I want to challenge us to value these women and children. I want to challenge you to give words of encouragement, personally speaking, emails, notes to the wives and the mothers in our congregation, and tell them thank you. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for working so hard. Tell them, I don't have a clue about how hard you work, but I know what it takes to be a wife and mother, and I know you work 24/7. Thank you for what you do for your family and through your family for this church family. Find these single moms and make yourself available to them, not just in words of encouragement, but determine how you can come alongside them. Let's figure out how we can provide surrogate relationships to families that are in need, to single parents, to parents who are in crisis. And then this goes for other parents. It's for us grandparents, for singles who can be surrogate aunts and uncles, and we can make ourselves available to serve these wives and these mothers and encourage them and help them along the way. To be available. Look in your small group, look on your ministry team, and find wives and mothers and communicate your value to them, but not just in verbs, not just in words, but also in actions. Let's see how we can become a part of their families, or at least make ourselves available to them to help them in this journey. And then let's do the same with our kids. The kids in this church, let it be more. Let it be more than just walking down the hall patting these kids on the head. Let's take the time to get down and look at them eyeball to eyeball and say, hey, I thank God for you. And I thank God for blessing your family with you. And I know I'm grateful for the way you help your parents out and you make a contribution. And I just want you to know that I thank God for the deep roots that you're getting in being raised in a God-fearing home. And I can't wait to see what God's going to do with your life. Let's find ways to communicate to these kids not only how much we love them, but how we believe truly that they are gifts from God who have present productivity as well as future promise and potential. Let's value these women and these children as gifts from God. Now the circle widens, and we finally come to the outermost circle that surrounds all of the rest. And metaphorically, listen to me, come in here real close on this, metaphorically, that represents this church family that today surrounds this table and the families that are represented at this table. Ones that stood up a while ago, and the 20-something others that stood in each of the other two services at Brook Hills, but not only them, all of the families at Brook Hills that they represent. When we come to verses 5 and 6, I believe we move from the family of God, listen to me, to the church of God. And I'm going to show this to you. Not stretching that or making this stuff up. I believe this is what the Holy Spirit was doing back then, looking toward now, looking toward us as the church of God. The ones that would now surround these families, like we've done tonight through prayer, and like we're resolving to do in action in these coming years as they're raising their families. Let me show it to you here in Psalm 128, verses 5 and 6. Did you notice that verses 5 and 6 are actually a list of prayers? And if you notice that they were prayers, did you notice who they were prayers for? They're actually prayers for people that are witnessing this intimate scene unfold. The psalmist comes to verses 5 and 6, and he moves the attention from that family dinner table to people who would be looking on, watching this scene unfold. Let me show it to you. In verse 5, you see the word Zion, and you see the word Jerusalem. These were synonymous terms, synonymous names for the city of God. A little bit later down at the end of verse 6, you see the name Israel. And this was representative of the people of God. So you have the city of God and you have the people of God. And together, those terms encompass the larger community of faith that would surround family units like this, the larger nation of Israel that was intended, listen to this, that was intended to be a testimony to the glory of God. Isn't that what God intended? He wanted to bring them into the promised land, establish Jerusalem as his throne, Zion as his base, and he wanted to prosper Israel, and he wanted to give them his blessing so that it would be evident to all of the surrounding nations, everybody on the planet, that they were the people of God and he was their God, and glory would be brought to him. Now, the really cool thing is if we had time tonight, we would go over into the New Testament, and some of you know this, and we could find places where every one of those terms, Zion, Jerusalem, and Israel, all three of those terms are used to describe the habitation or the dwelling place of God in his people called the Church of Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what God intends to do with us. He desires to put his blessing upon the community of faith known as the church so that the world will see that we are his people and he is our God and he is the one true God. And so here in this passage of scripture, the psalmist gets something very important out in the open, and I don't want you to miss this. The future of these families that were standing a moment ago and all of the families that they represent that are part of this faith family, the future of these families is dependent upon our future as a community of faith. The well-being of these families is tied to the well-being of this congregation as a nurturing community. This psalm does not allow us to separate the two as if there were these family units out there and, oh, we've got a bunch of them that are part of our church and we're glad about that. No, God won't let us separate these out, and he wants us to understand that we are joined together at the hip, and their future and their well-being is tied to our future and our well-being. And then in these two verses, the psalmist, he really paints three pictures, kind of gives us three images of the way that God has set up the mutual help, and underscore that word mutual, the mutual help that he intends for there to be between family units and the larger faith family, the larger church family. I want to show you those images. The first image is of our mission. It's of our mission, believe it or not. Let me show you the parallel prayers that are found in verse 5. Notice this. They are prayers not for good things to happen to Jerusalem. Don't miss this. Prayer is not for good things to happen to Jerusalem, for good things to happen from Jerusalem. Look at it. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see, as if somebody is looking on from the outside, may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Now, what's likely happening is the psalmist is praying for all of those pilgrims who have made that journey to Jerusalem for this festival of worship. And he's assuming that as they see the blessing of God on Zion and the blessing of God on the families of Zion, that they will say, I want that in my home back in Judea, or I want that in my home elsewhere. And they will want that to be there. They will want to take that back. And so consequently, he paints this picture of the value that families play in the furtherment of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all nations, which is exactly what the Apostle Paul talked about in the book of Ephesians and Colossians. It's why he said, husbands and fathers, it's why he said, love your wives like Christ loved the church. So you can paint a picture, you can be a running video of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people will watch it and they'll see it. It's why, wives, he says you align yourselves under the loving leadership of your husbands, because you are a picture, you are a running video of how the church aligns itself with Christ. Children, and there are a number of you here tonight, listen, this is why he says obey your parents, not just because obeying your parents is a good thing, but because you guys get to do something that nobody else gets to do. You get to be a picture of how people are called under obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ as well as to the authority of his church in this world. What an incredible contribution you get to make. This is the way God wired this. For there to be a mutual relationship, and for not only families to nurture parents, but parents and families to see that they are part of the advancement of the gospel among all nations. Brooke Hills, listen. Our taking the gospel to all people is not limited to us giving our money. It's not limited to us even sending missionaries overseas. It's not even limited to us taking short-term mission trips. It's not limited to us praying for the advancement of the gospel around the world. All of those things are a part of it. We know that. We get that. But I want you to understand this. Our advancement of the gospel to all nations starts right here in the way that we nurture our families, in the way that we come alongside these moms and dads, these parents, the way that we minister and that we serve them, we pray for them. We are part of their lives and theirs a part of ours. This is where the advancement of the gospel begins. And I think it's a stretch. I think it's a stretch that God would use us to advance the gospel in those other ways if we neglect the advancement of the gospel through the nurturing of our families right here in this community of faith. So there's a picture, there's an image of our mission. But there's also a related image, and that's the image of our disciple making. You see it here, beginning of verse 6, may you see your children's children. Now when a Hebrew man saw his grandchildren, he really was at the place where he knew that he had fulfilled his purpose as an Israelite as well as a man in general, because he had brought the next generation into the world, and now he had witnessed the arrival of the generation after that. Now, I'm a relatively new grandparent, and just like all of you grandparents, I'm enjoying that. I get it now. I see the joy in that. I love what we get to do in loving on them and enjoying them and celebrating them and even them coming for a visit and then spoiling them and giving them back. I mean, it's just a really good deal. We enjoy that. But I got a little bit of bad news for you. It's interesting to me that we find passages like this in the Old Testament. There are a number of references in Psalms and Proverbs and certainly some other places that just exalt our gray-headedness and the role of being grandparents and just really cool stuff. But you know, when you come over to the New Testament, you don't see very many references like this. And listen to me, that is not at all to downplay the satisfaction and the joy and the giddiness that we have in being grandparents. It doesn't downplay that at all. But what we do find in the New Testament is a greater emphasis in raising up spiritual grandchildren. We find passages like 2 Timothy chapter 2 in which the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, my son, be strong, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, who will pass those on to the next generation. Jesus himself saying, go and make disciples of all nations was assuming this. I don't think for a minute he assumed those 12 guys would be able to get to every people group on the planet, but he knew when they reproduced themselves in other disciples, then those disciples would reproduce themselves in other disciples, and there would be this reproductive multiplication that would extend to all people groups on the face of the planet. And you know something? I want to give a special challenge to those of us who are grandparents here. Now, I've prayed this week for this in my own life. I've prayed it for you, that God would give us the same joy and satisfaction and giddiness in fostering spiritual grandchildren and multiplying the generations in these families by coming alongside them and nurturing them and being surrogate grandparents to some of them and figuring out ways we could serve them and help them with their kids, that he would give us as much joy as we find in our biological grandchildren in observing spiritual grandchildren that are being made in reproductive disciple making. I mean, I just kind of had these crazy thoughts of grandparents at Brook Hills running around with iPhones or iPads or maybe hard copies, you know, showing, let me show you this child of one of our families that we've been pouring into. And we have as much joy and delight in being spiritual grandparents as we do, because we know this. We know that that investment is something that has the potential of changing the world, and it's an eternal investment. There's a picture of our disciple making here. But then the third and the final picture is of our gospel itself. You see the last prayer that's prayed, the last line of verse 6, peace be upon Israel. Now, for peace to be upon Israel was a sign of God's presence and his grace and his favor on that nation. Now, I'm well aware that the gospel doesn't always play out like that in our day and time. In fact, Jesus warned us that sometimes the gospel will cause division, even within families and certainly in relationships, because everybody doesn't embrace the gospel. But can I tell you that the word peace remains the great synonym of the gospel? You know why? Because it is the great descriptor of what happens, what the gospel does in somebody's life in bringing them into right relationship with God. In other words, it makes them at peace with God. And so this is why the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 that Jesus himself is our peace. This is why he said in Galatians 16 that an embrace of the true gospel merits the peace of God on the community of faith as life. And in Galatians 6, he even calls the church the Israel of God. Jesus connected the blessing of God with our advancement of the gospel, saying, blessed are the peacemakers, those who make peace in getting the gospel to people, when he pronounced those beatitudes. Beloved, when we come to this pronouncement of the peace and the prayer for peace being upon Israel, we come to a statement of a people of faith being standing ready to receive the blessing of God, praying for the blessing of God as individuals and as families and as a community of faith that gives itself to get this peace, to get this gospel to as many people as we possibly can. And the picture here is of family units and a community of faith in partnership with one another. The church of God is the concentric circle that surrounds all of the rest and surrounds this table and surrounds this family. And we have the opportunity and the responsibility to do that. So here's the takeaway. Assume responsibility for these families in view of God's mission. When you look at this passage of Scripture, It beckons us, Brook Hills, to assume this responsibility for these families that we prayed over tonight and all those that they represent, but to do it in view of God's mission of taking the gospel to the nation. And so I want you to know, when you find ways, when you're creative in looking ways to come alongside these families and nurture them and become a part of their lives, speak into their lives, being available to them, you are taking responsibility, not just for a family unit, but you're taking responsibility for the mission of God in this world. What a privilege. I have a question for you, and I want you to answer by raising your hand, okay? How many of you know the names of your grandparents? Let me see your hands. All right, now I want you to keep your hands up. Don't put them down, all right? Keep your hands up, because I want to ask you another question. And how you answer this question depends on whether you can put your hand down or not, all right? How many of you know the names of your great-grandparents? All right, so a number of hands go down. Now, next question. How many of you know the names of your great-great-grandparents? Now, you look out across the room, there are a few hands up. We've got some genealogy buffs among us. But you see, I've got some bad news for you. In 3 generations, nobody's going to know your name. 3 generations, nobody's going to remember who you are. But listen to me, I've got some good news for you. In those same 3 generations, you and I can leave a legacy that will change the world and last for eternity. Because we assume this responsibility of coming alongside these families and nurturing them, multiplying disciples, helping them to do that in their homes, raising up spiritual children, spiritual grandchildren, and seeing the glory of God manifested and standing together experiencing the blessing of God.